Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Hypothetical questions. The what if question. Every teacher knows about these things. Every teacher fears these things. The impossible scenario. The argument taken to the absurd. The question that is a trap. It doesn't come out of curiosity, nor does it come out of a desire to be taught. It's designed to knock the teacher off balance and to trap him in his words. College sophomores are notorious for posing hypothetical questions. And the question usually comes with that smug look of gotcha written all over the face of the questioner. Let's see how the teacher handles this one. Let's watch him wiggle his way out of this. Let's see if he trips over our trip wire and we have him trapped. It's mostly for entertainment and amusement or for discrediting the person by posing the question that can't be answered. Most hypothetical questions actually need to be challenged rather than answered. The Sadducees came to Jesus with a hypothetical question. The Sadducees were the aristocrats of Jesus' day. They were wealthy. They knew their heritage. They were the upper echelon of Jewish society. They controlled the temple. They controlled the money. They controlled the politics of the region. We would consider them the conservatives of our day, I think. They were fundamentalists of a sort who considered the Torah, the first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, to be the only authoritative books of the Bible, and they interpreted them with a strict literalism. They were, in many respects, fundamentalists. That's why they didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. They could find no chapter or verse in the books of Moses to support that kind of belief. And so that was the basis of their hypothetical question to Jesus. Teacher. You can almost see the smug look on their face already. Teacher. Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife with no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. True enough, that was Moses. It's called the levirate, the obligation of a brother to marry his brother's widow if she has left him no heirs. There's much that could be discussed about that, I suppose. I saw a Hallmark TV movie about a modern-day version of that. It's a rather touching story, actually. But the practice, I think, strikes most of us as a bit strange, the obligation to marry your brother's widow when they have no children. This notion of keeping on the family name, of keeping it sort of all in the family, as they say. And that was primarily the motive. The Old Testament lineage and family trees and offspring are important. It's all about the promised seed going back to Father Abraham. It ensured the proper care of young widows who had no one to care for them. Think of Ruth in the book of Ruth. It literally kept things in the family, in Israel, where they belonged. The Sadducees weren't interested in Jesus' opinions, though, regarding marriage and levirate laws. They were interested in Jesus' position on the resurrection of the dead. You see, that's something they denied because of their strict literalism and their fundamentalist adherence to the Torah of Moses. And so it's really a question of Jesus, are you a conservative or a liberal? Are you one of us or one of them? How do you read your Bible? This was a point of contention between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the afterlife. They believed in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. And this contention between Pharisee and Sadducee often led to sharp conflict and argument, something that St. Paul exploited when he was called before the Sanhedrin, the religious Supreme Court. He just simply said, oh, I see this is a problem concerning the resurrection of the dead. And that was it. Just the argument started amongst the Sanhedrin itself, which is a pretty good strategy, by the way. Whenever you're called before anything, just get them to argue with each other, and you can pretty much sit in silence and just watch the show. Paul was bright. So what do you think, Jesus? There were seven brothers, each of whom was married to this woman, doing their obligatory duty for their brother until they all dropped dead. The story is kind of incredulous. You know, you wonder, was she a bad cook? I mean, what was going on here? And then at the end of the string, she dies. It's purely hypothetical. I mean, you could probably comb the history of Israel all the way back to Abraham and not find such a widow with seven brothers, married to seven brothers. And you can see the smug look on the Sadducees' face when they pose the question, how on earth is Jesus going to answer this one? How can he answer this without denying something? He's either going to have to go beyond Moses, that's not a good thing. And Moses said the two become one flesh. So what about those seven brothers who are all one flesh with the same woman? And if there's a resurrection, then whose wife is she? That's just really silly. That's going to create, the resurrection is going to create more problems than it solves, really. Oh, you can be sure they thought they were clever with this hypothetical. Either Jesus will have to deny the resurrection or marriage or Moses or something. There's also something more going on here, too. The Sadducees had a dog in this hunt. The protection of property rights through marriage was a big hot button issue with them. That's how they justified their claim to the priesthood and the temple and their positions of power. And so Jesus' question about whose wife she will be in the resurrection has some serious political implications in their own way of thinking too. But Jesus sees right through all of this. He sees right through the question to the heart of the questioner. He shoots straight to the hardened, unbelieving heart of the people asking such questions. Marriage, he says, is for this age. And it's for the sons of this age who marry and are given in marriage. Marriage is, as we say in the marriage rite, until death us do part. Death marks the end of marriage. It belongs to the temporal kingdom, to the first article, to the gifts of creation that God gives to all of humanity. It is the celebration of our being male and female, created in the image of God. It is the reunion of Adam and Eve as one flesh. It is all those things. It is the context in which children are conceived and born and raised. It's the building block of society, of household, of civilization. It's a picture of Christ and his church in Ephesians 5. Marriage is a fence built around that one flesh union of male and female coupled together, the closest, most intimate union there is in this temporal order. But in the end, marriage is for this life, for the temporal age, the temporal kingdom. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They are, as Jesus says, like the angels, those sons of the resurrection. That doesn't mean we become angels. You don't want to be an angel. It just means that like the angels in the resurrection, we rise never to die again. We do not die. And we rise in such a way that our whole life, with all of its twists and turns, all of its deaths and disasters and tragedies and untimely deaths, will somehow, by the wisdom and mercy of God, be all raised up for good, a fully reconciled good in Jesus Christ. If God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he was, not counting the sins of the world against him, making good out of everything through the death of his son Jesus, then most surely this tragic hypothetical woman with her seven hypothetical brothers for a husband will rise on resurrection morning to a whole hypothetical life worked out for actual good, real good, by the cross and the death of Jesus, who reconciles all things to God. And then, you see, in the resurrection, the hypothetical question, whose wife will she be, will become one big non-starter in the marriage supper of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end, where the only marriage that counts is the marriage of Christ and his bride, the church. And then Jesus uncorks the clincher, just for the Sadducees, straight out of the Torah. But that the dead are raised, even Moses shows in the passage about the bush, the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. You see, when Moses encountered Christ in the burning bush, and that was Christ, servant of the Lord in the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were long, long dead. Nevertheless, to God who is the ever-present I Am, he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They are as alive to him as he is to them. In the same way, Jesus said before the tomb of his friend Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. He will live in spite of his death. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die forever. He will die, but not forever. It's much more than a hypothetical interest, a curious question, a theological tidbit. The matter of the resurrection is our destiny, our lives, everything that we are, our past and our present. It's about our hope for the future. It's about our hope in the face of death and uncertainty. It's the very understanding of who we are and where we are heading and why. To be sure, there are a lot of questions when it comes to the resurrection, and most of them can't be answered, and we shouldn't even try. What will we be like? I don't know. What age will we be? How old will we be in the resurrection? I have no idea. What kind of bodies will we have? Wouldn't you like to know? Will we know each other? What about our loved ones? What about those who have died in the Lord before us? Will we recognize them? What about our spouses, our husband, our wife? What does it mean that we will be a new creation living in a new heavens and a new earth? And the answer to all of this is a humble, we don't know. We will know. We will know one day soon, but not one day sooner than that day. And we don't need to know these things right now. They would only serve to distract us from the work, the vocations that we have to fulfill. What we need to know now is that Christ has died, that he has gone into death ahead of us, that Christ has risen, that his grave is empty and he has conquered death for us, that Christ has taken our humanity to the highest heavens, to the right hand of his Father, to the glories of heaven. Death is not some hypothetical question that's there to tickle our idle curiosity. Death is the enemy of our existence. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the only thing that conquers death. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Jesus is death's undoing. If the Sadducees had believed Jesus, if they had taken him at his word, they wouldn't have looked for ways to trap him with Moses, They wouldn't have posed hypothetical questions to ensnare him about some fictitious woman married to seven brothers. Instead, they would have asked him this question: how might they be found worthy to attain the resurrection and the age to come? How might they have been found to be sons of God and sons of the resurrection, they who were sinners to the core? They might have repented of their actual lives, lives that fell far short of the glory of God, rather than being busy constructing hypothetical lives just to see what Jesus, the teacher, would say. And that goes for our curiosities and our skepticisms as well. I'll be the first to admit that even the thought of the resurrection of the body poses many more questions than it provides answers. It may at times even sound to our sophisticated and scientific ears like some fairy tale cooked up to make us feel a little bit better about death and dying and this hope of going to some better place in the sky by and by. Christ is risen. The grave is empty. His body, his human body, like ours, is glorified. He has taken humanity through death to resurrection, to glory. That's our destiny. That's your destiny in Christ. That's the destiny of all who have gone before us, all who have run the race of faith ahead of us, all who now rest from their labors in Jesus. Death is the end of all temporal life, with its structures, its institutions, its orders. Home ends with death. The state ends with death. And even what we visibly see of the church and deal with ends with death. But death is not the end. It's also the beginning. The grand prelude to resurrection and life eternal in a greater and more fulfilled way than you and I can ever imagine in this life. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, no matter how good we are. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We are corrupted by sin through and through. We need to trade out this old flesh and blood for something new. A new creation. We need to become a new creation, not by renovating the old Adam, but by being reborn and renewed in Christ by the Holy Spirit through baptism. If anyone is in Christ, and you are in Christ through baptismal faith, you are already a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now you are a new creature in Christ. Now already, by God's word, you are sons and daughters of the resurrection, sons of God. Soon you will be a new creature in yourself, with a body fit for eternity, just as surely as Jesus himself is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. And in the end, on that day, in Resurrection Day, there will be no questions, hypothetical or otherwise. There will only be amens and alleluias to the Lamb. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.